tenth of an inch in 4 months at my place, and it was nice to get 1 inch today. Last night got 1 inch of rain, so probably all ran down the cracks. But anyway, it sounded good. Loved it. Turn to chapter 9 of the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 9. And we'll read the first 17 verses. You follow along with me. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And his apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12, and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in this desert place. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good rain. We thank you, Lord, for this week and a half, 10 days of evangelism that we've enjoyed. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless the tracts that have gone out and the witnesses that have gone out and the preaching that's gone out. We just pray you'd touch somebody's heart and that their eternal soul might be saved. Lord, there's so many things in this world that we think are important. They're really not important, and you know that. I hope you'd impress it upon us. Lord, the most important thing in the world is the souls of men. Now, God, I pray that you would help me and all the Sunday school teachers this morning, that we would teach your word faithfully, that it would be clear. I pray you'd remove any hindrance of anyone's mind or spirit to keep them from getting a spiritual message. And I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to teach that only you can give. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know many of you took a part in this evangelism we've done, and I want to thank you. I really do. Some people stamped tracts. Some people stuffed them into bags weeks before we even went out. And I personally, my faith was a little bit small. I had 10,000, boy, it sounded out. Man, 1,000 houses a day? I don't know, man. Maybe, you know, if we got 1,000 houses a day, we might get the 10,000 in by the end of the 10 days. In 4 days, we'd already passed out to 10,000 houses. I couldn't believe it. So Brian got on the line, the phone, and had them overnight express mail. Some more of those little baggies, and a lot of people got the stuff in it. So what you see out there is what's left of 15,000. So praise the Lord. Amen. We've had 2 people saved two grown people saved directly because of this campaign. And so we thank the Lord for that. And no telling, you know, things like this sometimes don't come around for months. You don't see the results of all the things that you do sometimes for months. But I praise the Lord for everybody who had any part in this, and some of you tried to do it every day. Now, I was here twice every day. I didn't go to all 3 meetings any day, but I was here twice every day, and because it wore me out. I'm tired. Do I look tired to you? I'm a tired old man. But at any rate, it was a blessing. It was a real blessing, and I just thank the Lord. We're going to do it again, maybe on a shorter basis, like take a weekend or something like that and go Friday night and Saturday morning or whatever, and get as many people out, see how many places we could reach. And we just had a real good time. We're here in the 9th chapter. Of the book of Luke, and he's calling his 12 disciples together, and he's going to send them out. Now notice what he gave them authority to do, what he told them to do. He said he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, many people who are not familiar with their Bibles think miracles are just everywhere. They're not. They're not even everywhere in the Bible. Did you know that most of the people's lives that are in this Bible never saw a miracle? Never saw a miracle. They heard about them and read about them. Where are the biggest concentrations of miracles in the Bible? Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And then you don't see a lot more till you get to Elijah and Elisha. And a whole lot of great prophets. No miracles. No miracles. No, none of this grand things where the whole forces of nature are changed. One every once in a while. And for 400 years in Israel, there hadn't even been a prophet with the power of God on it. Isn't that something? There's a great period of silence between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years. Were there good people in those times? Yes. Were there saved people in those times? Yes. Were there spiritual people in those times? Yes. Were there sincere people in those times? Yes. Were there people God was pleased with? Yes. What did those miracles do with Moses? Well, it scared the living daylights out of all the nations around. I tell you what it did. They said, God's with those people. I want you to know, don't mess with that bunch. And some of them did, and they got wiped out. You know what those miracles did? It proved to the people of Israel that Moses was their leader. He was their deliverer, and that he spoke for God, and that he had tremendous, tremendous power. Something else you might not think about when you're thinking about the miracles that Moses did in Egypt. Most of the things he performed his miracles on were gods to the Egyptians. And he just made fun of their gods. And all of these things that they did, why it was a slap at the Egyptians and their idolatry and their religion. And it was a testimony to that bunch of backslidden, weak, sickly people. I don't envy Moses. When I think of messing with 2.5 million backsliders, I can't hardly put up with some of you. I have enough trouble putting up with me. And then I look at Christianity today and see what people think Christianity is. They don't have a clue. You know what? Most Christians don't have a clue. I wonder sometimes if you have a clue. We're talking about dealing with God. We're talking about dealing with eternity. We're talking about the souls of men. We're talking about the happiness of families. We're talking about peace in people's hearts. We're talking about somebody getting saved, changed, delivered. Not very important to most of us, is it? Well, I'll tell you what. Moses had a group of people that were whipped and defeated and slaves. You know why that first group had to die in the wilderness? They had no faith. God said, you can take the land. Look what I did for you in Egypt. 10 miracles, the last one being the death of the firstborn son of every family that didn't have the blood over the door. Wow. How about being pretty exclusive? What if today the firstborn son of every family in San Antonio died? And you got to looking around and say, it wasn't the second son, wasn't the third son, wasn't the daughter, it wasn't the kid. It was the firstborn son in every family died. That's pretty selective. You realize how some people live fantastic lives. I've known of people stepping out and tripping on their porch and dying. Boom, they're dead. Hit their head or the wrong thing or some little something. I had a couple of friends that healthy and strong, 49, 50, 51 years old, a little blood vessel in the brain just snapped it. They weren't sick. They weren't in the hospital. They weren't overexerting. Boom, they're dead. And then you take a look at somebody else and they're 70 years old, 75 years old, gone through thing after thing. I think of Popeye the Salmi, shot so many times, stabbed a couple of times. He was shot 11 times and stabbed twice and died at 61 of cancer. Now, that's wild. I mean, he shouldn't have lived through a whole lot of things. Now, I guess God wanted him to live, you reckon? You reckon there might be something else besides just time and chance happening to all of us? There is. Bless your heart, there is. God set up a tremendous number of miracles and established Moses as the prophet of God. And what you have in the first 5 books of your Bible, the beginning of your Bible, are the books of Moses. Now, Moses had a tremendous amount of power and a tremendous amount of wisdom that he could not have had by himself. And God waited till he was an old man and through before he used him. Now, what's happening right here? Jesus is 30 years old, 31 years old, right in that range. He's been going about and he's been healing and he's been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom was coming. And you know what? If the Jews would have done what they ought have done, the kingdom would have come. But they didn't. So we have the kingdom of God today in a spiritual form. It will be in the future in the actual physical form on this earth. That's the reign of God. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, you've been born again, then the kingdom of God is in you. You are the beginning of the kingdom of God. Amen. It's not openly seen. We see out here, we see all of Christianity and then all of churchianity and then all of religion. And I saw a bumper sticker the other day and said, God is too big to fit in one religion. I thought, boy, that's an easy excuse. You really think you're intelligent, don't you? Well, you idiot, don't you think there's a right way? No, you don't. You don't believe. You don't believe the Bible. You don't believe God. You don't believe the word God's given. You don't believe the signs God gave for you to believe. In the Old Testament, when those signs came about, they were to establish Moses as the leader and the man of God, the man with power, the man who could write a book that you could read. Now, there's some other miracles in the Bible, but the greatest majority of them are right there. The same way, even in the New Testament, the greatest number of miracles, they're all concentrated around 3 years of Jesus' ministry. When Jesus was 12 years old, he didn't turn rocks into bird's eggs. You understand me? When he's 13 or 14, he didn't go out and heal all the lepers in the land. He waited till he's 30 years old. He's baptized by John the Baptist. He's announced by John the Baptist to be the Messiah, the Savior, the one that could save them, save them from their sins. Then he goes out preaching. And for 3.5 years, every time he got into a funeral, he stopped it. Even when he went to the graveyard, he called old Lazarus, been in the grave 4 days, called him out by name. Whenever he went up, a leper came up to him and said, if you would, you could heal me. He said, I will be healed. Amen. And you know what people begin to say? Great man. Great man. Now that he's got his disciples, he's had them with him for a while. On the job training. You know, that's how I learned most of my stuff in life. I got a lot of college hours. I got several degrees and I taught school a long time. But let me tell you something. Most of my learning came from on the job training. After you get out of college, then you get the on-the-job training. And believe me, it's worth more than the college. The problem is you can't get the chance to get it in some places unless you got the college ahead of it, see? On-the-job training. Well, he's been taking these apostles with him for on-the-job training. Now then he says, boys, time for you to go out on your own. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out there and you preach the kingdom. Good news, the king has come. Good news, the Savior's here. Good news, I want you to know, I've got good news. God has answered after 400 years. 400 years you haven't had the voice of God. 400 years you've just been reading the Bible and being spiritual if you were spiritual. And I don't know how many faithful Jews prayed to God in those 400 years and never saw the miracles and never saw the Messiah. But he's here now. And so he sends them out. He sends them out preaching and healing. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about this. There's some people that believe that we ought to be preaching and healing the same thing that he's doing today. It doesn't exactly work that way, and it doesn't even fit all the scripture for it to work that way. Am I saying there's no healing today? No, I'm not. I personally think I've been the recipient of a couple of instances of direct healing by God. My children. 1 year. But you know, there's a lot of other years that they didn't hardly get healed, those sickness, had to ride them out. If I really had the power to heal, I'd walk down to the Methodist hospital and clean the place out. Amen. Now, do I pray to God for healing? Yes, I do, because sometimes God does. But have you ever noticed healers die too? Just want you to understand, healers die too. And you know, healers go get their eyes operated at somebody else's hospital. And what I'm trying to tell you is, just because of what Jesus did right here doesn't mean that you're not spiritual if a miracle's not happening in your life every week. It doesn't mean you don't have any faith if you happen to be sick or crippled or weak or blind or you die young. Has nothing to do with it. Jesus is sending these men out to preach and to heal, and they go out preaching to heal. Now, I want you to notice instructions. I'd like to see a Pentecostal healer follow these instructions today. Now listen to it. Take nothing for your journey. Not a big tent and 3 semis loaded down with everything. Neither staves. You're not even going to carry a billy club with you. You got no protection. Nor scrip. That's money. Hey, neither bread, neither money. Neither have 2 coats apiece. Hey, we ain't talking about no $1,000 suits here. We're not talking about driving Cadillacs and semis and driving around in a motorhome that's got everything in the world and you need $50,000 a week to keep your ministry going. Amen. I hear some of these guys on the radio say, bless your heart, if you don't send us some money this week, this ministry is going to go down. I say, go down.
Amen. That's right.
I wish you would go down, you beggar. I get tired of people making God out to be a beggar. God does not need you or your money. God can do anything He wants to do without you.
Amen.
He gives you a chance to join in. I wish I could get that into your head. The best thing you could do would be invest in God. Invest your money in God. Invest your time in God. Invest your life in God. You'd be better than the stock market. Now, I remember when the stock market was down 700-800. And I remember when it was 2,000, I thought it was too high. And when it started going over 2,000, I was complaining to one of my cousins. I said, you know, we've got liable to get in real trouble because that thing's just going up 11,000. Woo, was I wrong? I'd have been selling short and lost my shirt. That shows you how much intelligence I got there. But hey, I'm smarter than that. I've been putting money every month into heaven.
Amen.
I've been investing in the souls of men who preach the gospel. You know what a privilege you have here with the missionaries you got out of this church? You have a privilege most people do not have. You have missionaries you actually know. You have families that actually preach the gospel on the streets 6 days a week. I thank the God for them. You say, yeah, but this one doesn't sound as good as that one. Who cares?
That's right.
This one's not as pretty as that one. Well, who cares? Support the pretty one then. Amen?
Amen.
Do something. Do something for eternity. Use your head for something besides hair fertilizer. I know to grow hair. Mine won't, but yours will. But invest in something worthwhile. And I'm not knocking the stock market. I had the best investment in anybody's lifetime is American business. I don't think you could get a better investment than American business. And if American business ever goes, nothing else is going to be around anyway. You understand that? The government's not going to be around if the businessmen go under. Business supports everything. They support the schools. They support the government. They support the senators. They support the president. We're going to give the president a double raise here before long. Well, he's the most powerful man in the world. He deserves it. Hey, you get the head of one of these corporations, they make 5, 6, 10 times what the American president does, and he's got a more powerful job than anybody. But that's all right. But everything is based on American business. You wouldn't have the schools. You wouldn't have the roads. You wouldn't have, you government employees, you wouldn't have a job if it wasn't for the business that's doing it. So the best investment for this life, and I'm not telling you not to invest. I think you ought to go to college if you can, and if you want to. And I think you ought to build your house. And I think you ought to lay some money in the bank. I think you ought to learn how to use your head about this life. You know what Jesus told these preachers? No money, no script. I got more than 2 coats and I hardly ever wear one. You understand what I'm telling you? He's telling them, I can take care of you. I want you to trust me. You're going out to do my work. I'm going to take care of you. You think these guys aren't special? Their names are in the city in heaven. They're special. They got a higher place than I do and a higher place than you do. Think about it. Walking with Jesus. Wouldn't you like to walk with Jesus? Some of the blessings of my life has been the friendship of some older preachers that I knew that knew God. They knew what they were doing. You could listen to them. And, you know, I remember one time old Dr. Sam Morris. He was my personal friend. And I count that a great privilege. I remember I was on the radio and Mom and I were using a lot of our money just to pay for radio time. Because I didn't sell Christian pencils. If you didn't want to give, don't give. And I remember I was broke and Dr. Sam paid my radio time. That blessed my heart. That old man paid my radio time. I was broke. You know, I've been touched by some good people. Some people that knew God. Some people that had a contact with Him. And let me tell you what, you get a place of blessing, stay there.
Amen.
You know what Lot's biggest problem was? He left Abraham. Oh, Lot win? Well, he went down to where the stock market was really rising. He went down to the prosperous city of Sodom. He looked good, man. He rose in that too. He's sitting at the gate as a judge in Sodom. He's sitting at the gate as a judge. He's made it. He's made it until God destroys the city. Look what He told these men. You go out, you don't even carry an extra coat. Lord, what if it gets dirty? I guess we are so clean. We bathe so many times. we would not have been able to stand the smell of some of the most godly people the world's ever known. You see old John the Baptist, you know, a locust leg coming out of the side of here, yeah? You'd say, he's uncouth. Ooh, he's rude and crude and, oh, get over it. I love this. He said, send them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, verse 2 or 3, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey. I don't believe he's talking to modern preachers here, do you? I don't think he's talking to modern Christianity here. He's talking to some disciples he's sending on a special mission to teach them something and to give a testimony to that nation. Jesus wasn't preaching to the world. Jesus was preaching to the Jew. Jesus didn't come to be an evangelist to the whole world. He came to present himself as the Messiah to the Jews and to die for men's sins. The New Testament as we know it begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does not begin with the baptism of Jesus Christ, nor the miracles of Jesus Christ. He proved who he was and the power that he had, and these men went out preaching. Look at what he says. Whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. He said, you go in there, somebody invites you to your house, you go there and you stay. Now, in my early days in evangelism, I never got in a motel. I was always sleeping in somebody's house. And I can remember Jim Campbell is 6'5". I'm 5'11". We were a pair. He was my singer and I was an evangelist. And I can remember one time in Leesville, Louisiana, we're holding a couple of week meeting. And the preacher's house was right on the highway going into town. And Jim and I are sleeping on a regular double bed on the front porch. That's where we dressed. That's where we slept. Every night of that meeting, that bed fell through. Every single night, that bed fell through. But you know what? I probably had 6 suits. I didn't not take an extra coat. I had 6 suits. But we said, go where they let you abide, you stay there. Don't go you running from house to house. Whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. Now what if they go into a city? And here's one of these evangelists, one of these missionaries, one of these preachers of the Lord Jesus Christ announcing him. He's going to do powerful work. He's going to preach the gospel to them and he's going to heal them. He's got that power and God's going to show some miracles and signs. What if the city says, we don't want you? Hey, some of you that went out this last 10 days, there's some people told you, we don't want you. Now that's the most of the response I got. But Verlene and I on Friday afternoon, we had 6 people in a row that stood and listened to the gospel. In a row. I said, woo, praise the Lord. What a good day, you know? And then I had people walk up and said, I don't want that. I don't want that. Don't get close to me. You know? I don't want that. Don't hang out on my door. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want that. Had a lady tell me, said, no, I'm busy with my maid right now. I thought, boy, that's an important thing. That's a whole lot more important than the salvation of your soul being busy with your maid right now, isn't it? We get busy about lots of things, don't we? And we get too busy about them. We don't think about eternal things. These guys are going out. Well, what if they reject you in that city? He said, walk out of that city, get out there and take those feet. And I got to watch that bad knee, but stamp it. I did that one time and fell flat. That pain shot right up there, boom, you know. And nobody went to help me. Verlene thought I was putting on a stunt. And I don't put on that many stunts, Don. Stomp the dust from your feet. When we first started this work, we bought a house on Ingram Road over here. We had the privilege of putting another track on that door and the door on each side of it, because on each side of it is the one that took us to court. We started a church in a house. You know, most churches are started in homes. Most people don't know that, especially in modern Christianity. Oh, we got to get a big building. We got to get land. We got to have $1 million here. Did you know that every church in the Bible was in a home? There's not a single one in a church building. They had a great big congregation in the temple, but that was a Jewish temple. It wasn't a Christian church. Every church was started in a home, and most of the churches in this country were started in a home. Well, we started in my living room. We bought a house over here, and the neighbors didn't want us there. I was written up in the paper 10 times. I got more publicity than I ever wanted. Years ago, and I tried to have a revive meeting, just try to get somebody to tell them we're having a revive meeting. They didn't want to hear you. But we got plenty of publicity. And you know, they took us to court. We were down at the city council. My wife and I, Joe Carrizales, Jim Campbell, 4 people. And they had 60 They told all sorts of lies on us. They had 60. They'd hired detectives to take pictures of us, and they passed all this stuff around, and they did. It's a big blowout. And when I got through talking to them, and I got my chance, I said, I came back from the mission field to start a church in my own hometown. And I heard that this area around this school had a lot of drug problems and a lot of young people problems, and I thought that's a good place for me to preach the gospel. And as I came to start a church in this community, I said, but since you don't want me, I read this verse. I stamped my feet. Be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out of the 60 people that were there, 58 left. And some of them. But the ones on either side of us, they went ahead and paid $2,000 and got a judgment against us. And I was in the teacher's lounge. I was teaching school at the time, and I was in the teacher's lounge talking to my lawyer, and she's telling me, don't go in there again because they're going to arrest you. I said, well, I'm going in there again. And when they arrest me, Brother Taylor's going to stand up and start preaching. And when they arrest him, somebody else is going to stand up and start preaching. Amen. And the people that own this property here, 25 acres right here, this whole block, I talked with her, but I had no idea she had any property at all. And she said, Brother Lindell, they giving you a hard time over there? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, I got 25 acres inside San Antonio. Let's see them running you off of my place. And we had free rent, baptized in their swimming pool for 2 years. Then we bought this property or whatever. You know, God has a wonderful way of working things out, doesn't he?
Amen.
You know what he said? He said, neither staves, take nothing, nor scrip, neither bread. Don't even carry a sandwich, man. You're not supposed to be worried about things like that. Neither money, no money. Now, I know when I was broke, I couldn't have two nickels to run together in my pocket. Of course, now then, Virginia's picking on me because I make noise. Most of that's not money, it's keys. But anyway, go any place without money? No, I'm a Boy Scout. I have a spare tire in the back of my car. I got tools in the back of my car. I actually have a change of clothes in the trunk of my car, staying in a bag, sitting in there in case I ever need them. I'm not supposed to take two coats, whatever house I enter into, just stay there. Well, Lord, what if there's a better house? Who shall not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. Preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. Tremendous things are happening. I want you to know, Israel is stirred up. The Jewish nation is hearing things. It is wild. I mean, boy, you talk about the power of God being on the place. Not just Jesus now, but Jesus' disciples are going everywhere. They're preaching. They're healing. They're getting food every day. They got their monies taken care of. Their clothes are taken care of. Probably one of those little old housewives where they're staying. So give me that shirt. I'll wash that for you. And they'll get it all right there. Get it all ironed for them. Put it back on. Love to do it. They were taken care of. Now, look at verse 7. Herod the Tetrarch, that's the ruler. He's like the governor of this province under the Roman Empire. Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed. Because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Remember old Herod? He had his brother's wife. He'd married her, but it was still his brother's wife, according to the Bible. And John, being the kind of preacher he wasn't exactly couth. He wasn't as polite as some pastors, you know. He said, Herod, you're an adulterer. Herod, you're in sin. And old Herod didn't like it, but he feared John. But I tell you who really didn't like it. That was his wife, the former wife of his brother. She did not like him saying anything about her morality. And so she got her daughter. Must have been some kind of dance. She danced before old Herod. And Herod gets excited. So I'll give you anything you want. Half of my kingdom. Anything, anything. Give me. Give me John the Baptist head right here in a charger. And he kept his word. And he took old John. Old John been preaching 6 months. Great preacher. He's 30 years old. He's been preaching 6 months. And they take him out and cut his head off. Must have been out of the will of God, huh? How do you think? World got you thinking that way? He's not out of the will of God. He's right in the middle of it.
Amen.
He did exactly what he was supposed to do. Now, he's cut his head off, but he's been sorry of it ever since he did it. No doubt about that. And he hears Jesus and all these miracles and this preaching. He's preaching the same thing John was preaching. Jesus is preaching what John was preaching. The kingdom's coming. Get ready. And he's baptizing, just like John was baptizing. Jesus baptizing. Anybody that's a convert? Anybody believe? And miracle after miracle are happening. I don't know about many miracles with John. But miracles are happening where even the disciples of Jesus, they're telling stories everywhere. Well, I tell you, that Simon Peter, that old rough fisherman, you know what fishermen are like? Fishermen aren't like college graduates. You understand? They use knives all the time. They got scarred hands. They fight. Go down to one of these port cities and go to the bars along the port and see what kind of men you find in there. You know what I mean? Here's this Simon Peter, man. And he's up there preaching, and you know what? Somebody came by and he just touched him and healed him. Rise up, boy. Boom. He said, woo, I want to hear you preach. And he did. And Herod hears it. I mean, this gets right up there into the palace gates. He can't sleep at night because he's thinking, I cut John's head off and he's risen from the dead. He's worried. Would you be worried? I think I would be. I fear God. Evidently, Herod did a little bit of fearing God too. Not enough to break his word to his stepdaughter, but he cut John's head off. And he's perplexed. He said, who is this? And he's asking people. And what are people saying? Does it matter what people say? Not really. But we like to hear, what do people say? What do you think? What do you think? Well, I think it's John the Baptist risen from the dead. Yeah, you cut his head off, but God would have let him die. And boom, here he is again. Look at this powerful man. That was, John the Baptist was the first revival in Israel for 400 years. A prophet with the power of God upon him. 400 years. Oh, they believed him. He said, John's risen from the dead. No, somebody said, no, it's not John. It's Elijah. We know Elijah's coming back. We got the prophet of scripture. Elijah's coming back. So it's Elijah. No. Well, it's one of the other prophets. No. Let me tell you who this is. This is Jesus. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is the Christ, the Messiah. This is the sacrifice for sins. This is the one great name you can get saved in. That's who it is. Jesus. When I got saved, I didn't know much about this Bible. I didn't know a whole lot about religion. I thought I did. Everybody thinks they do. But you know, I knew, I believed that God was a merciful God, a righteous God, hated sin, and that if any sinner would sincerely repent of his sins and call upon God, God would have mercy on him and save him. That's enough. That's all you need to get saved. You just need to believe he'll save you if you call upon him, and then call upon him. Believe it and do it. He'll save your soul. Man, what a preacher. Some said Elias appeared, and others that one of the old prophets had risen again, and Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see. I want you to know Jesus had a problem going into any city after his ministry began because the crowds were so big. They were just so big. And so he many times would tell them, not what he told you. He didn't tell you when you get saved, keep your mouth shut about it. Don't tell anybody. That's not what he said. You're supposed to tell everybody. Isn't that an amazing thing? Back in the days of Jesus, he'd tell them, don't tell anybody. And they go spread it everywhere. He tells us, tell everybody, we keep our mouth shut. Yeah. Amen or oh me. You know it's the truth. Well, these guys came back. And he said, verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. You ought to hear, after somebody comes back in, has had a good experience. Robert witnessed to a guy, and he and, what's your name, brother? Randy. He and Randy led a guy named Chris to the Lord. Is Chris here this morning? He's not here this morning. He's been coming pretty regular though. And you ought to heard Randy and Robert the next meeting. Oh, these guys are just jumping up and down and they're telling you they just can't stay still. They're just so happy. I know the feeling. It's a good feeling. You ever hear a hunter coming back? You know why they put deer on the hoods? It's not to preserve the meat. It's so everybody driving down the road will see this 4-point rack. You drive by a cat fisherman's place. You know what? He's got the heads of his big cats hanging on his fence. Rotten and black and dark. And they're hanging out there. Why? He's bragging. Dr. Sam, I was telling you about him, Dr. Sam Morris. He was a catfisher man. And he only went for big ones. If they weren't 50 pounds, he didn't hardly count them. He would go catch live perch about the size of your hand with a cane pole. Take them with him to a place where there was a 20-foot hole. Had to be at least 20 foot deep in a river or whatever. And there's a willow tree or something live hanging right there beside it. And he put him a live perch on the end of a willow tree, a limb. And he just let it right in the water about 10 foot from that hole. And see, the great big catfish, they don't eat dead stuff. They just eat living things. And that great big catfish will swallow that perch whole, have that big treble hook in him. He's got a 200-pound line hanging on a living tree. He'd go next morning and pick it up. Now, some of you, Jerry. Jerry just had her first grandbaby.
Oh, amen.
So, not like everybody else, she brings in 11 by 14 picture of this kid and tapes it on a bulletin board. Is that bragging or is that bragging? I got 10 of those things. They're just rugrats. She's out bragging. Dr. Sam didn't have any pictures of his grandchildren, but he had pictures of his catfish. He carried them in his wallet. 50, 60 pound yellow cats. Oh, I tell you what, they're bragging. They're having a good time. They told him all they'd done. Now, you want to get a fisherman? Let him tell you about a good fishing story. He'll talk. You think these people don't talk? He's quiet, man. Get him to tell you about his fishing story. He likes guns? Get him to tell you about his guns. She likes babies? Let her talk about her babies. Well, these guys have been out. They've been performing miracles. Every good thing in the world's happening to them. And they said, told him all that they'd done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. I want you to think a minute with me now. Those of you that tried to make every meeting or every day, you got tired. 10 days is a long time to do what we did. And some of you got tired. Now, if you just went one day, you didn't get tired. But some of really tried to go all the time. And boy, you're having to do your work, and you got to take care of your house, and you got to feed the dog, and you got to do all these other things, and you got to feed each other. And by the way, we don't want you coming in the same shirt every day. We'd like for you to bathe and change. You get tired. Let me tell you what, preaching, you get tired too. Soul winning, you get tired. It's exhausting, can be very, it's mentally exhausting, not just physically exhausting. You're dealing with somebody, you're dealing not just with that person, you're dealing with the devil himself. You're dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. And sometimes you think you're fighting them, but you're not fighting them, you're fighting what's behind them. He took them apart to rest. It don't hurt you to rest, son. It's not sin for you to rest. Now, for you to sit down and never get up and do anything for God, that might be sin. But it's not sin for you to rest. It's not sin for you to take off and go fishing. It's not sin for you to take a day and sleep in. It's not sin for you to take a vacation. He took them apart to a desert place that they might rest. You know something? You do need that. You do need that. I think probably most of us need to get spiritual enough to do something for God. We don't really need to rest from that. We need to rest from our television. We need to rest from our ball games. Dallas playing tomorrow night. I'm going to rest tomorrow night. Just wanted you to know I'm not that spiritual. What I'm saying is he took them off to a desert place apart so they could fellowship, so they wouldn't be crowded. You need to have time alone with you and God. And it doesn't have to be, well, I got to read so many chapters. I've got to do this. I got to pray on my knees, reading the Bible with my left hand, my right eye closed. You know what I mean? Getting so spiritual. But you do need some time to get with God. And you know, if you just sit around and listen, I think sometimes, not just the TV, but our radios, our cassettes, our Walkmans, good night. Some of the people go to the lake and they take their big stereo boom boxes and boom all over the lake. I mean, you go out and these people are camping and they got their satellites set up traveling with them. You can't miss the soap, right? You need a little time alone with God. You need some time where you can actually think. Maybe if we did get alone with God every once in a while, we might be more effective when we were with people. Might be. People, honestly, having a convenient church is not all that important. Having a big church is not all that important. Having a lot of things that everybody thinks are important really isn't. But you know what is? Where people are going to spend eternity. You know what I think about some of us? We don't really believe this book. We really don't believe what it says. He says that there's a place called hell. Jesus taught us about it. And if you don't get saved, that's where you're going to go. The world's headed for hell. The majority are headed for hell, not the minority. It's not going to just be a few people going to hell. Jesus said, straight and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go therein thereat. Let me tell you, the majority are headed for hell. Where are you headed? Well, let me tell you what that narrow road is. It's a single door. Jesus said, I am the door. Amen. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I don't care what kind of religion you've got. I don't care how long you've been faithful to your religion. I don't care how many stars you got for Sunday school attendance. I don't care if you've been baptized, confirmed, whatever. If you've never really been saved, you're headed for hell. And you need Jesus Christ to save your soul. And there's only one name. How exclusive is it? That fellow, that bumper sticker, thought he was real smart. Well, let me tell you what. There's just one name. Amen. You can like it or don't like it. It doesn't make any difference. It ain't going to change anything. God's the one settled that. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus alone.
Amen.
You can have all the religion in the world. If you don't have Jesus, you're going to split hell wide open. Now let me ask you something. What's the most important thing where you spend eternity? Are you saved or not saved? You can be saved today and you can know it. Not because you're any good, because Jesus was good. Not because you worked so hard for God, but because Jesus paid your debt. All you got to do is believe it and accept it. If you're lost, I hope you get saved. If you're saved, I hope you get your priorities right. Start living for Jesus and for things that are important. Amen.